Can you turn back to that portion that we have been reading from this morning, Isaiah chapter 37? And with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer and ask the Lord for help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can come to the word of God, and it is Thy word that is food for our souls. And we come today, Lord, to be fed of Thee, that our souls might be nourished, that our inner man might be strengthened, that we might be built up, led on with Thee, as a result of spending time around the word of God. And we know, Lord, that this is the means that Thou hast ordained for this to take place. It is through the preaching of the word of God. Lord, it is the foolishness of preaching. We need the help of God. Oh Lord, it is a simple exercise in considering the word, but we know that it has the blessing of God upon it, for Thou hast ordained these means that they might be of benefit to our souls, that grace might be poured into our lives. So therefore, Lord, we seek Thy help and pray that Thou will give us that hearing ear and understanding heart. I need that added help to preach. Lord, grant that today, we pray. Give us words this day from Thyself that will encourage our hearts. And we pray that we might even see an intervention from God in our own day. So hear us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our studies in the life of Hezekiah have brought us to the place where the Assyrian army are at the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And they're in the midst of a propaganda campaign against Hezekiah, against the rulers of his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, against the people themselves, because they're speaking in the tongue of the people. They're not speaking in the Syrian language, that only the rulers would understand that, but they're speaking so that every individual upon the walls of Jerusalem will hear what Rabshakeh has to say. They are pretentious in what they're saying. They're dealing in the half-truth and the distortion of the truth. They're given to mockery and to ridicule. They're issuing their intimidatory threats as to what they're going to do to Israel and to the people of God. But we have been considering it as one of the essential ingredients for a divine intervention. That provocation that comes when the enemy does just that, when they speak against the God of Israel and against the people of God. And as we noticed last Lord's Day, that is one of the essential ingredients for a divine intervention. It stirs the jealousy of God. It provokes the Lord. And we give a few other examples of times when that has happened in the past. The most obvious one is going away back to the Exodus, when the Lord heard the cry and the sigh of what was happening in the land of Egypt. And it tells us that He saw their affliction. He saw what the Egyptians were doing. And as we will come to see this morning, I trust that Hezekiah is calling upon the Lord to look down and see what's happening in his day and what the enemy is doing. Because it has that effect of stirring up the Lord, of provoking the Lord, of causing Him then to rise up to scatter His enemies. And as we know, that's what happened. We'll get there eventually, God willing, to consider that in the life of Hezekiah and the people of Judah. It came to that place where the Lord indeed did rise up and scatter His enemies. That powerful force that had gathered around the city of Jerusalem. Tens of thousands, scores of thousands, over 180,000, as we'll come to see. And yet the Lord arose and smote His enemies. That propaganda campaign continued on, not only in an oral form, but also in written form as well. For example, in verse 14 of the portion that we have read, you will notice there that it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And it also tells us that in 2 Chronicles, for example, that there were letters. If you turn up there, 2 Chronicles 32, it puts it actually in the plural. So there was more than just one letter that was involved in this matter. For example, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 16 and 17, it says, His servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against His servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying. So there's letters. There's just one particular letter that is mentioned here in our Bible reading this morning, and we'll come to think about that in a moment or two because of what it prompted Hezekiah to do. But there were a number of letters that were in circulation at this particular time. So both orally, verbally, that assault upon the Lord is being made. It's been put into written form as well, and these letters have been sent doing the very same thing, mocking the Lord, bringing reproach upon the people of God, even mocking Israel's or Judah and Hezekiah's dependence upon the Lord. And we thought all about that in some detail last Lord's Day. What I want us to consider this morning is the second ingredient. There only is two ingredients that's needed for a divine intervention. And the second ingredient is very much interwoven around the first. But it is this fervent crying unto God that we want to come to consider. Because that's the second essential ingredient for a divine intervention. And that's why today we can look for a divine intervention in our day and age. Yes, we know the trend of the age. We know how things are going to develop and how they're going to end. We know the Lord tells us in his word that there's going to be a great apostasy and a great falling away, and the man of sin will arise and the opposition that there will be coming up to the coming of the Lord. We know the trend of the age, but that doesn't mean that the Lord can't come and at times refresh his cause. That doesn't mean at times the Lord can't intervene for the help and the good of his people. In many ways, we could go back to the history of Israel and we could say, well, we know how it was going to work out with them. We know what happened after the days of Hezekiah and some of those other kings, how that spirit of departing from God just continued on. And it ended up them going into captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity during the reign of Hezekiah, and then a number of years afterwards, his own kingdom went into captivity. And you could go back and say, well, sure, we know the trend, how it was going to work out. And yet, where these two ingredients come together, they bring about a divine intervention. There is this provocation that comes from the enemies of God and what they were saying about the Lord. And then there was the crying, the praying of Hezekiah and the people. And when you bring those two things together, it matters not what the trend of the age is. That can bring about a divine intervention. And that's our hope, Christian, for the day and age that we live in. Yes, we can say we know the trend of the age and how things are going to develop. But that doesn't mean we can't look to the Lord to do something in our day. That if these two same ingredients come together, that they can't bring about the same outcome as they did in times past. That the enemy oversteps themselves and they end up provoking God to arise. And on the other hand, there's the praying of the people of God. And that the Lord then comes with a mighty intervention. And that brings us then to think about the prayerful conduct of Hezekiah. We've thought about the propaganda campaign of the Assyrians and the pretentious course that they adopted. So here in the third place, if you're following through and a bit of structure that we have to these studies, we want to think then about the prayerful conduct of King Hezekiah. And that prayerful conduct will come to the fore when we just take a few moments and seek to understand the sequence of events that are given to us here in the Word of God. Because first of all, Hezekiah, starting off there at the beginning of the chapter, Hezekiah has heard what Rabshakeh has had to say. He wasn't on the wall. King Hezekiah is not on the wall, but some of his royal courtiers are, and they bring him word, and they tell the king what it is that has been said. And if you look there at those opening verses, we're going to come back and think about them in a little more detail in a moment, but he seeks the help of the prophet, and together they pray unto the Lord. And you'll notice there that verse 1, chapter 37 of Isaiah, tells us that he went into the house of the Lord, and then he sent Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders of the priests unto Isaiah the prophet. Well, we can fill in a few more details, and I'll just read the verse rather than going back and forward from some of these portions. But in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20, it says there, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." So there's a little bit more detail that is filled in for us there in the account in 2 Chronicles. They prayed together on this. So the word is brought, and there is this seeking of the help of the prophet, and they pray together. And then we've mentioned there about how he receives these further letters from Sennacherib. There's one in particular that has come from Sennacherib and what is contained in it that brings Hezekiah up to the house of the Lord again. Verse 14, we've drawn your attention to the first part of that, how he received the letter. But then the latter part of verse 14, Isaiah 37:14, Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying. So he's already sought the Lord before this, when the report, when the account was given to him of what was said outside the wall, when it was done orally. Hezekiah is in the house of God. He's seeking the help of the prophet. They're going to pray about the matter. Later on, when the letter, because evidently some time has transpired, because, for example, in Isaiah 37 and verse 8, it tells us that Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. So Rabshakeh has left Jerusalem and has gone back looking for his master, and he's no longer warring against Lachish. Now he's warring against Libna, another one of these cities, and it's subsequent to this that the letters are sent. So there's a period of time, however long or short, we are not told what that period of time is, but there's evidently a period of time that has transpired from when Hezekiah first goes into the house of the Lord and begins to seek the Lord about the matter and seeks the prophet's help, and now when the letters arrive. But as soon as the letters arrive, and particularly this one letter that is mentioned here by Isaiah, that when Hezekiah received that from the hand of the messengers and had read it, so it's whatever was in the letter that so stirs him and troubles him that he goes up into the house of the Lord and he spreads it out before the Lord and he begins to pray. And you have his prayer there in those subsequent verses. And as a result of crying unto the Lord, seeking the prophet's help, then Hezekiah receives word from the prophet of what the Lord is going to do. In fact, the word comes on two occasions, because each time he prays, there's a word from the Lord. And how encouraging that is, Christian. Each time Hezekiah prayed, there was a word from the Lord. When he sought the Lord about the report, what was said orally and verbally outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he goes and tells the prophet about it, there's a word from God. There is chapter 37 and verse 6. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Don't be afraid of those words that thou hast heard. So it's referring to that, all that Rabshakeh said outside the walls, and we have spent a little time considering what it was he had to say. The Lord had taken notice, more or less. That's the summary of what you have there in those verses. Not only has the Lord taken notice, but the Lord's going to deal with it. Verse 6, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God has taken note of it. The enemy has indeed overstepped themselves. That essential ingredient that we were thinking about, where they have reproached the Lord so much that it has stirred God, stirred the jealousy of God for the honor of his own name, and he's going to rise up to do something. That's exactly what is conveyed to Hezekiah by Isaiah the prophet. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God is going to arise and deal. So that's the message that is sent to Hezekiah as a result of praying. Prayer does indeed change things. Prayer does indeed bring an answer from God, a word from God. It doesn't take away the circumstances that were immediately there. The Assyrians were still outside the gates of Jerusalem, but Hezekiah has got a word to cheer his heart and to comfort him and to hold on to and to know that in due time God indeed is going to deal with this matter. But that doesn't stop the enemy from writing the letters. And Hezekiah prays again. Look at verse 21. We just finished our reading prior to this, and we're not really going to get on to consider this today. But it says there in Isaiah 37:21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. So again, Hezekiah prays, the Lord sends an answer. The Lord has a reply, and the Lord says, Hezekiah, I heard your prayer the first time. I've heard your prayer the first time. I've already spoken about this matter. And here it is again. And there is a fuller description there of what the Lord is going to do. And we'll come on to think about that, God willing, in due course. But prayer changes things. Prayer does indeed bring about an intervention from God. It's an essential ingredient, Christian. Yes, the first part must be there as well. The first ingredient must be there. The enemy of God does that which provokes the jealousy of the Lord. That's certainly needed. But here's something else that is needed as well. It's absolutely essential that there is that calling upon the Lord by his people. And that's what we want to come to consider for a moment. I want you to think, first of all, about some general features here that we're all familiar with regards to praying. And then I want you to think about some particular matters that are highlighted in Hezekiah's prayer. It's repeated prayer. We think of some general points. It's repeated prayer. I've been pointing that out. There was a number of times when Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord about this matter. It's fervent praying. It's described there as him crying unto the Lord at times in the three accounts that you will be able to look over. There's times he cried unto the Lord about this matter. There was a fervency in his soul. Why would there not be? The situation was so critical. And then it was united prayer. The king and the prophet, they prayed together. You read there in chapter 37 and verse 2 how there were others that were clothed with sackcloth as well. And they were involved in this also. There was united praying. Those are all general principles that we know very well with regards to praying about any matter. Has to be repeated praying. There has to be a fervency in our soul. The Bible tells us that it's effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Certainly has to be united prayer. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done in heaven. So all of those general ingredients and features about praying that we would expect are certainly present in Hezekiah's praying. But what I want really to draw your attention to now is a few things that are particular to Hezekiah's praying that I believe that are absolutely essential in this second ingredient. And it is, first of all, this. Hezekiah's praying was preceded by great distress. Great distress of soul. He has heard what Rabshakeh has had to say. It has been reported to him. And do you notice there in chapter 37 of Isaiah in verse 1, what he does upon hearing it? It tells us that he rent his clothes and covered himself in sackcloth. In verse 2, we read about those others, Eliakim and Shebna, and the elders of the priests. They're covered in sackcloth as well. There's a time of distress. And it is marked here by these individuals arraying themselves in sackcloth. Now, in the East, Bible land, sackcloth was worn when somebody was in deep sorrow and deep mourning. The mourner would wear sackcloth to indicate that he was indeed in a state of mourning and that his heart was heavy. But it was also, sackcloth was also worn in times of great distress. In times of great distress. And that's what Hezekiah is demonstrating here. He is showing that this is a time of great distress. And we have his words in verse 3 of what he wanted reported to the prophet, and they will indicate to us by word that it is indeed a time of distress. So he's shown this time of distress by the fact he's wearing sackcloth. He's taken off his royal robes. This is not a time for prancing about in his royal robes. This is a time to show distress of heart and soul. And he arrays himself in sackcloth and he sends the message to the prophet Isaiah in verse 3. Here's what he wants to say. Thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. There's three reasons there that he highlights that's the cause of this distress. It's a day of trouble. Well, we can understand that with the invasion. It was a time of trouble because with invasion and the siege is going to come a whole lot of troubles. Starvation is going to be one because that's what happened in sieges. You know that very well. Cities were starved out. And that's going to bring death, destruction. It's going to bring possible captivity, because the Assyrians were known for that. They've already taken the northern kingdom into captivity. So they were in the business of pressing people really into slavery, taking them to live in their own lands, upsetting the whole structure, even societal structure in the nation. Because as we know, the Syrians brought over then others from Iraq and Iran, as we would know it today, to live in the land of Israel. That were the predecessors of the Samaritans, a completely different lineage altogether. There's many points that you could think about there as a day of trouble. It's a day of rebuke, day of reproach upon the God of Israel, a day of reviling directed towards Hezekiah and the people for daring to trust in the Lord and for holding out against the mighty Assyrians. It's a day of rebuke. It's called there as well a day of blasphemy, a day of blasphemy. And Hezekiah does indeed highlight that in verse 4. It develops this now about the day of blasphemy. It may be, verse 4, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. 2 Kings 19, verse 16 says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So that very much is the cause of the distress. These things, it's a day of trouble, it's a day of rebuke, it's a day of blasphemy. And that's what's going to stir Hezekiah to pray. He's horror struck at the dishonoring of the Lord that is taking place in the land and in the nation. He's horror struck by it. And that's what brings him to the place where he's going to pray himself. He's going to solicit the prayers of the prophet. They're going to pray together, and they're going to call upon the Lord. So this is what motivates his praying. And you see, the point that I want to make here is that when we cry to the Lord, not only has there to be strong crying unto the Lord, but it has to be for the right reasons. The motivation has to be right. If we want the Lord to come and intervene, it has to be for the right reasons. It can't be for personal reasons. It couldn't just be because Hezekiah wanted to continue as king, liked being king, liked all the privileges of sitting on the throne of Judah and all the attendant benefits that there would be in being king. That can't be the reason why he's crying unto the Lord, for the Lord to do something. It can't be because, even out of a love for the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't want to see the city destroyed. Can't even be out of a love for the people. It's even going to transcend that. And naturally, he would have some regard and care for the people, because he's well aware of what the siege will do to any city. But what causes Hezekiah the most distress, and what motivates his prayer, is the honor of God. The honor of God is at stake. That's what motivates him more than anything. That's what troubles him. And he says, tell the prophet, it's a day of blasphemy. It's a day of reproach. It's a day of trouble. He's praying for the right motives, or out of the right motives. And so must you and I cry unto the Lord for the right reasons. It's one thing to cry to the Lord, but we can cry for the wrong reasons. We can cry to the Lord to do something, and we want to do it just for ourselves. Remember what, it's a little while ago now, that our studies in the book of James, and what James had to say to the people about the matter of prayer. Ye pray and have not, because ye ask amiss, because ye consume it upon yourselves. And James was explaining there why their prayers weren't heard, because he says you were praying it for personal things. It was just about yourself and what you wanted for yourself. And we can't pray like that. As we know, we must always pray the will of God be done. But Hezekiah is not here crying unto the Lord, Lord, do this because I want to remain king, or for some other earthly reason, personal or political. He's doing it. He's crying to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord because he's interested in the Lord's honor. That's what motivates him. And those two things are very important in this matter. We must certainly cry to the Lord. But we must be crying to the Lord for the right reasons. Why do we want an intervention from God in this day and age? Let's just put it like that. You answer that in your own heart today. Why do we want an intervention from God? What is the reason? Is it that we could live a comfortable life? Is that why we want an intervention from God? We don't want any trouble, Lord. We just want an easy life. Well, do we think God would answer that prayer because of a motive like that? That we just want to live an easy life? Or do we want an intervention from God because, Lord, we say, your honor is at stake and your glory is at stake and your name is mocked and trampled in the dirt? You see, that's the matter about motivation in our praying. And that is evident here in the praying of Hezekiah. He is praying consumed with the honor of God, distressed because of the honor of God. It's a day of trouble, he says. It's a day of rebuke. It's a day of blasphemy against the Lord. If you go down to his second prayer that is mentioned there, verse 14 onwards, when he took this matter up and went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Look at verse 17, which is really him setting out his motivation. He says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. There's not a mention made of the impact that it's going to have upon Hezekiah himself. There's not a mention made of the impact it's going to have upon the city of Jerusalem. The only thing that Hezekiah is interested in telling the Lord about is, Lord, look down and see. They've reproached your name. They've reproached your name. They're mocking your name. They're blaspheming your name. It's the only thing that Hezekiah is interested in. That's his only motivation. And while, in one sense, it's simple ingredient, the provocation of the enemy, the prayers of the people of God, if we want to see a divine intervention, maybe it's not so simple then when we come to think about it in this regard. What is the motivation of our praying? Is it, Lord, they're making a mockery of your name, and that's what troubles us, and that's the only thing that we care about? No other reason than that. That's what it would seem in Hezekiah's life. And that's the message that he wants to send to Isaiah and solicit his prayers. Pray, because this is such a day. Well, it's certainly a day of reproach, as we know, without going back over what we have thought upon before. But may we pray in the similar vein as Hezekiah prayed. I want you secondly here to consider that Hezekiah's praying proceeded in the house of God. He didn't pray at home alone. He went to the public place of prayer. He went into the house of God. On both occasions, it tells us that he went to the house of God. Chapter 37, verse 1, when he heard what had been said outside the walls, he covered himself in sackcloth. He didn't say, well, I wouldn't like anybody to see me dressed in sackcloth. I'm the king. He's laid aside his royal robes. He goes to the house of God. And then verse 14, it tells us that he did it again when he received the letter, that he went up into the house of the Lord. The Savior said, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. And Hezekiah goes to the house of prayer. The house of prayer. Isn't that interesting that that's how the Lord described the house, the temple? It's a house of prayer. We might think it's a house of worship. It is. It's a house of preaching. It is. In Israel's time, it was a house of sacrifice. As we know, the sacrifices played a very important part in the worship of the Lord in Old Testament times. But the Lord Jesus said, when he was here on earth with regards to that temple that was standing in Jerusalem in those times, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's what is chiefly to be known as. It might be these other things, but it is chiefly to be known as a house of prayer. When Hezekiah goes to the house of prayer, for good reason. First of all, others are going to see him praying. And by that, he's going to set a good example and show others there is indeed a need to pray, and he believes in prayer. Hezekiah is going to show by his actions that he believes in prayer. And for no other reason than that, Christian, to come to the prayer meeting. It's a statement to everybody else. You believe in prayer. You believe God answers prayer when you come to the prayer meeting. I know some might not feel they can pray publicly, but by your very presence, you can declare, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. I'll join with others who are praying because we believe in prayer. And we can demonstrate that. And the king is certainly demonstrating that by his conduct here. So others are going to see him pray, and he's going to set that example. He's going to join with others in prayer. We've pointed that out. There's others who are going to pray along with him as well. But is the house of God not the place where he's going to plead the merits of the sacrifice? Look at Isaiah 37, verse 16, where you have the words of his praying. And here's how he begins. Verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Well, not only is he acknowledging the power and the dominion of the Lord, but I want you particularly there to notice the first statement, O God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. That brings us to the place of the sprinkled blood. That brings us to the mercy seat, because that's what he's referring to. The God who dwells on the mercy seat. The God who manifests his presence. And you will know that the Shekinah glory was on the mercy seat. At that very time, in Hezekiah's life in the history of Judah, the Shekinah glory was on the mercy seat. So Hezekiah comes into the house of prayer, and he begins to pray, and he pleads the merits of the atoning blood. He pleads the merit of Christ, the God that dwells between the cherubim, the God that dwells on the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat there was the sprinkled blood. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in, he sprinkled it seven times. It's the place of the sprinkled blood. That's what brings him to the house of God. He's there showing his belief, his trust in the sprinkled blood. He can only come so far. He needs the priest, as we know. But there is also not only the place of the sprinkled blood, but there's also the altar of incense there. It's in the house of God. It's before the veil. There's that veil that separated the inner part of the temple now. There's the two compartments in the tabernacle. Into that inner part, the holiest of all, the priest, high priest, only went once a year. But into the first part, he went every day. And next to the veil, there was the altar of incense. The priest would bring in the hot coals from off the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made. He would take the tongs and he would carry them in and he would lay them out upon the altar. And then he would cast the incense upon the hot coals, and they would burn on the hot coals, and the place would be filled with a fragrance as the frankincense and those other elements within that incense would burn on the hot coals. And the place would be filled with that aroma. The Bible tells us that it's a picture of prayer. Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist said, Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Well, are those not the same two things that Hezekiah is interested in? He's praying about the sprinkled blood from the sacrifice, and he's coming to the place where the altar of incense is that represents the prayers of God's people. There's numerous references in the Bible to that. That incense pictures the prayers of God's people going up and the aroma that there is, the acceptance that there is to God when we pray in Jesus' name. Hezekiah's got good reason to come to the house of God. Multiple reasons for coming to the house of God. I finish off with this thought. Hezekiah will only prevail by virtue of the place of prayer. It wasn't greater oratory that he needed to counter the oratory of Rabshakeh outside the walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't some cunning device, political strategy that he needed to win over those that were opposed to him. It wasn't political alliances. It wasn't a stronger army that he needed. The Assyrians think that he has indeed joined with the Egyptians, but as we pointed out last Lord's Day, there is no evidence at all in the Bible to suggest that Hezekiah went looking for the help of the Egyptians. He went looking for the Lord's help. And Hezekiah will prevail in the place of prayer, or he will not prevail at all. The battle will be won in the place of prayer, or it will not be won at all. This is where Hezekiah is going to win the battle. It's not by opening the gates and sending out an army. They will get annihilated. It's not by somehow hoping and waiting and trusting that something, some political event will intervene that will even take away the Assyrian army. Hezekiah is going to win the battle on his knees. in the place of prayer. We'll come a little more to think about some of his actual words in praying, but look at those words there in verse 14 down to 20, where you have his prayer, particularly those words in verse 17. Incline thine ear, O Lord, open. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib. And then he acknowledges that the Syrians have got mighty power and they've overrun all these countries. But look, verse 20 is where we want to finish. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. This is where he's hoping. This is where his trust is. He's going to win the day by virtue of prayer. And Christian, that's where the battle will be won and fought today. It's in the prayer meetings of the church, not in the political corridors of Stormont or Westminster or anywhere else. The battle for today will be won in the prayer meetings of the Free Presbyterian Church and every other Christian witness as well in the land. That's where the battle will be won, in the prayer meetings of the church. Because we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons that God gives his church are not carnal weapons. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're different weapons, and they're mighty weapons, and they pull down the strongholds of the enemy. Now does God wait for us to cry unto him in our day like Hezekiah did in his day? Does the Lord wait? Well, the Bible would suggest that he does. It's one thing for the Lord to say what he will do, but we know also that the Lord does wait. And if you would turn over to one final reference as we close, Ezekiel chapter 36, and you may well know this verse, because that chapter, Ezekiel 36, is a wonderful account of what the Lord will do for his people and how the Lord had pity for his own name and how he was going to intervene for his own honor and what he was going to do. But at the end of it all, come down to verse 37. Ezekiel chapter 36 and then verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. So having said, this is all that I'm going to do. I'm going to do these mighty things, but I'm going to wait until you inquire of me for it. I'm going to wait until you pray for it. I'm going to wait until you call upon me. I take it that that portion will ultimately be fulfilled the day the Lord returns. And Christ is coming because there's going to be a cry that will go up to him. And the Lord will come with interventions in our day and age, in exactly the same manner, when he is inquired of. When we inquire of God in the same way Hezekiah has inquired of God in this chapter. And may the Lord help us. We need a divine intervention. And it's possible. It's possible. Don't go away thinking, oh, it's not possible. We're just doomed to defeat and disaster. We can have the Lord's intervention if we follow through as Hezekiah did. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us today and stir our hearts even by his word.